Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you The Seminarians, a dialogue with students from the Pontifical College Josephinum, produced by AM 820 to encourage and inspire vocations to the religious life. And now, The Seminarians.
Welcome to The Seminarian Show. I'm Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are Alfonso Gomez, also from the Diocese of Charlotte, and P.J. Brandimarty from the Diocese of Columbus. Welcome, brothers.
Hola. Welcome. Thank you, Britt. Sorry.
Welcome to you, too. We've all been in
It's been a long day.
It has been.
Yeah.
So we're going to talk about a topic today that is near and dear to our hearts, i.e. providing food and treats and all that fun stuff to priests. And then I've got in parentheses in seminarians because the same kind of applies to us. And we're going to talk about our own experience. But before we start, let's have Alfonso, if you'll open us with prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
O Jesus, our High Priest, hear our humble prayers on behalf of your priests. Give them a deep faith, a bright and firm hope, and a burning love, which will ever increase in the course of their priestly life. In their loneliness, comfort them. In their sorrows, strengthen them. In their frustrations, point out to them that it is through suffering that the soul is purified, and show them that they are needed by the Church. They are needed by souls. They are needed for the work of redemption. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to do something completely radically different, something we've yet to do on this show, and we're actually going to read the Bible for a change. So I'm going to open up. We're going to read a couple verses. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. The Levitical priests, the whole tribe of Levi, shall have no hereditary portion with Israel. They shall eat the fire offerings of the Lord and the portions due to him. They shall have no heritage among their kindred. The Lord himself is their heritage, as he has told them. This shall be due of the priests from the people. Those who are offering a sacrifice, whether an ox, a sheep, shall give the priest the shoulder, the jowls, and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, your wine, and your oil, as well as the first shearing of your flock, you shall also give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to be in attendance to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his descendants for all time. When a Levite goes from one of your communities anywhere in Israel in which he has been residing to visit, as his heart may desire, the place which the Lord will choose, and the ministers there in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand before the Lord there, he shall receive the same portions to eat, along with his stipends and patrimony. So we started with this reading from the book of Deuteronomy because it really shows. So in ancient Israel, there was the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 of the tribes actually got land within the promised land once they reached there.
Mm-hmm.
But there was one that was set aside, and that's what I just read, the tribe of Levi. They are the priest of the old covenant. They were set aside to really minister to the people and offer the sacrifices, and they weren't bound to their one area. They were able to kind of go between the different tribes because they were the only priest. And the reason why we start with that, is, I mean, reading that, and I still get goosebumps thinking, like, yeah, that's us seminarians and us priests and
right.
in the diocese where we don't have families. We don't have homes. We've got rectories, but those are ultimately owned by...
Yeah, it's not ours.
Yeah, however you want to set it up, whether it's the diocese or the parish.
Uh-huh.
You'll never know it's more not yours than when you I've known a priest.
Did you break something?
No.
Okay.
I personally didn't. But I've known several priests who have and seminarians who have had run-ins with the rectories. We'll call it the physical plant of the rectory in one way or another. And you'll never know it's not yours more than when you have to pay for it. When you're totally cool with that hole in the wall, or you're totally cool with that broken
window
refrigerator
or whatever. Yeah.
But nope, you gotta get it taken care of because it's not yours, it's somebody else's.
So, and that's exactly so. We don't own these things, and because of that, and this is from the Levi tribe, where they're reliant on their people, the other members of the Israelite community, to give them food. Now, this is not a radio show to sacrifice a bull and then go to your local parish priest and give him the stomach lining.
That would be really awkward.
That would not probably go over. Probably against some health codes too. PJ, you work in finish, or you might know.
Yeah, I definitely, at the very least, it might be off-putting. Now, if someone were to bring a rack of ribs or something, that'd be entirely different.
And so those are well welcome.
Well welcome, yeah. Yes.
And that's what we want to talk about, is just a lot of people have asked us kind of, what should we do for the priest? And never is it more known than Christmas and Easter, where everyone wants to give Father, mm-hmm. oh, this is my world-famous pound cake, or these are the cookies that my grandma made, and it's all well and good when you think you're the only person doing that, and then there's 75 people who are giving these pound cakes, and there's usually oftentimes, especially in our diocese, Alfonso, one priest in a rectory, and then you run the problem where I've got 75 pound cakes. What am I supposed to do?
I am so excited for that day.
So, yeah, there's a joke at seminary. Many people are familiar with what's called the freshman 15. It's when you're young and you still have a high metabolism all through high school, and then you go off to college for the first time and mom's not cooking. You've got this dining hall with unlimited food. You got your metabolism slowing down a little bit, and all of a sudden you put on 15 pounds. Well, we have the same thing in the priesthood.
We do.
We call it the father's 40.
Oh, my gosh.
Conservative 40.
Conservative.
Usually yeah. a little more.
What's funny is it's always the thin guys, they put on weight when they get out of seminary, and the big guys like me, we take it off because yeah, we
that's true.
We end up eating.
That's a really good point.
There's a lot of mobility in the priesthood world. But I think the first thing, first and foremost, is more than anything else, priests need your prayers. That is the best thing that you could always give a priest. It seems, I don't even want to say cliched. I hope that it's not cliched, but desperately, desperately, desperately do priests need prayers. It is a demanding job. And it's hard because most people, I don't think, really understand like what the day of a priest looks like. Because from an external perspective, you may see Father, sitting in his office, or you may see him, out at the supermarket, but for the most part, you see him at Mass. And it's like, oh, Father works, 1 hour a week, and then he just gets to. I don't really know what he does.
That was a shocker when I found out I don't just work weekends as a priest.
Yeah.
When my first assignment was like, man, this is a lot more work than I thought.
I think
this is not what I signed up for.
Well, I think the best way to think about it is priests are a lot like firemen. Like there is a fair amount of downtime.
Sure.
Now you have office hours. Most priests and pastors you're essentially the president of a nonprofit organization, so you deal with everything that you deal with. That way, you have your office hours, you have the office staff, and then you are overseeing the pastoral ministry. So you're overseeing your religious education people, you're overseeing outreach to the poor and the mm-hmm. needy, and then you're the sacramental minister for your parish. So at any time, day or night, at the very least, you have to make provision for. So if you want to take a day off or if you want to go on vacation, at the very least, you have to make sure that there's not just anyone, but a priest who is around who can at any time go to the hospital, go see people, cover all the masses. So it's a lot like being a fireman. I mean, you've got a lot of stuff to do. You have your maintenance work. You have your standard job. And at any time of the day or night, that phone can ring, and you have to get up and go, and there is no – I'm too tired, I'll do it tomorrow, because
right.
someone might be dying,
yeah.
and
yeah.
the last thing a priest wants to do, I don't know any priest who wants to stand in front of God at the judgment and say, I hit snooze,
so I didn't go to the hospital to anoint that dying woman.
Yeah. So it's a big deal. So priests need your prayers. They really do. And they deeply appreciate your prayers. Mm-hmm.
You're listening to The Seminarian Show on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com. I'm Britt Taylor from the Diocese of Charlotte. Joining me are Alfonso Gomez, also from the Diocese of Charlotte, and P.J. Brandomarty. Now, before we took that brief little break, P.J., you hit on a number of points, and my little outline that I have here, you just said we're going to skip the middle part and go straight to the end, which I'm completely okay with, because I just want to make sure that those points were ultimately brought up. But there was a couple of things. You hinted at the firemen where, yes, there's downtime, but then there's also these waves of you're doing things nonstop. and then also the spiritual aspect that you can provide there. I want to talk about the busy lifestyle of the priest. And again, often you're the only person in the rectory. So, yep. And not to talk, but not many priests have time to come home and cook this lavish dinner because they've been running, and frankly, they're just too tired.
Right.
Where they sometimes have mass at 7 a.m. Then they're in their office until 12 or 1, mm-hmm. go get a brief lunch, and then they might be running to the hospital doing communion calls. Then they're back in the office for a while. Then a lot of people have to meet with the priest for various things.
Right.
And when they're working 9-to-5 jobs, mm-hmm. when do you think they're meeting with them? They're not meeting at 2 p.m. They're often meeting at 6 at night. I remember my summer pastor this year, I would be texting about dinner, and he wouldn't text me back until about 9 at night saying, I just left my office because he was in meetings. Because mm-hmm. people can't meet during their workday.
Right.
I'm sure all the health nuts out there will know that eating dinner at 9 p.m. is probably a bad idea.
Well, and it's also what we're eating usually. It's
fast
because
food.
It's fast food.
Yeah.
Because we don't have time to go out and cook because we're caring for the other people. And this is where Deuteronomy really comes in, the Levites, because they're caring for the other people. And that's why the Old Testament's setting out, you need to make sure you're taking care of these people, taking care of the priests, because ultimately they're trying to take care of you as well.
Sure.
And so, Alfonso, what's your experience with the dinner, and what are some options if people out there are thinking, okay, obviously this is a bad scenario where Father P.J. Brandomarty's going out and eating Taco Bell at mm-hmm. 10 at night, 4 nights a week, because it's the only thing on the way back to the rectory from the church.
Well, I'm not sure if this is an ideal situation, but I have seen some priests incorporate their meals with their work. So, for example, if a priest is giving someone spiritual direction, he'll ask them to meet at a restaurant or like have a meal to incorporate that together. Mm-hmm. And so that he can you know, still get that in, get his meal in, but then he still is able to accomplish some of the things that he needs to do. Now, one of the things that I've noticed from my summer assignments has been people invite the priest and the seminarian over for dinners, which I think has been excellent because even though it's something casual, there's still ministry at work there.
Oh, exactly.
You know?
I mean, think about, especially if you've got little children, I'm glad you brought this up because this is one of my favorite things from summer assignments is going and eating dinner because, again, we don't have families. That's usually what people use to relax after a long, or at least it used to be. We can do a whole show on America changing and going away from the seated down dinner with one another. But this notion of going home to a home-cooked meal and being with your family, but for the priest, in a way they are our family because they're our parish family,
right.
Eating with them and being with the kids, then they start to see Father as not just this man up there. It's someone that they start thinking about vocations because, I mean, they see Father as a normal person.
Yeah.
They're interacting with him on a completely different level that they're never going to interact with. And it's also a great time. The priest is getting a home-cooked meal. It's probably going to be healthier than Taco Bell.
Sure.
It's going to be a lot better time because you're going to be with people rather than just eating alone or eating when you're trying to listen to someone's spiritual problems and solve those. So there's so many benefits.
It's laid back. It's actually has like a feel of normalcy, you know?
Right.
Yeah.
And you get to know your parishioners and your parishioners get to know you. And that's
equally important.
Oh, absolutely. It can be hard, especially for young priests. Because they're just start older priests. They have friends who are among the lay people. They have people they can call. They have people they can spend time with. Well, young priests, we've just spent the last 8 years getting our lives picked apart. literally, yeah. we've been locked up for 8 years. We aren't allowed to cook. Like we've never been taught to cook. A lot of guys,
real Josephinum seminarians,
indeed, yeah. And then all of a sudden we're priests, and we went from being around our best friends in the world all day every day.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a really good point.
Having meals provided for us,
not washing a dish, not even, you know.
Yeah, never washing dishes. Yeah. To
our life is just, so hard.
Yeah.
but overnight, it's a completely new reality. You're either by yourself or you're with someone who's more than likely 30 years your senior. You're not equals. I mean, you're both priests, but you are clearly the learner, learning from the master in those situations.
Right.
You don't know anybody. Most of your friends are in their own diocese, or even if they're you're friends with people in, like, I'm friends with guys in Columbus, but they're going to be spread all across. There's no chance I'm going to be able mm-hmm. to see them more than once a week, if that. More mm-hmm. likely once a month.
Right.
So it can be a tough adjustment. And being able to go out there and see people really
talk
is...
Talk to people.
No, exactly. Talk to yeah. people. Form relationships. It doesn't mean that you have to become father's best friend or that father is going to be your best friend. In fact, that's probably not an appropriate relationship given the reality right. of what spiritual father it is.
Right.
But being able to form some kind of actual relationship more than nice homily, father, bye. Mm-hmm. It's going to be good for the priest, but it's also going to be good for you because it's going to help deepen your spiritual life because you're going to be more engaged in the church that this man loves if you are more engaged with him.
Have you guys ever seen the movie or read the book, The Diary of a Country Priest?
Oh, well, yeah. What was the movie that's Calvary? Wasn't that based on that?
Yeah, I think it's a little bit. Well, yeah. I have neither read the book nor seen the movie.
The movie Calvary is excellent, but listener alert, it is R-rated.
Right.
So okay. Definitely not for children, but if you're over the age of 18, watch Calvary. It's the best movie on the priesthood that I've seen in a long time.
Okay.
And the movie, in the story, The Diary of a Country Priest, he's just having a really rough time out there mm-hmm. because the people aren't giving him a shot and he's just struggling. And I think that's really a really important element about priestly ministry for the people. What you can do is like, give your priest a shot, you know,
right.
like actually go out there and interact with him. And at the end of the day, he, you know, he's a priest and he's an in persona Christi, but he's still a human being and he longs for relationships, for mm-hmm. friendships. And so to not give him a shot and to not give him the opportunity to, you know, to get to know him, it's really painting him in a corner and isolating him, which is never good. But I think that's, in my opinion, I think that's really one of the best things parishioners can do. I feel like that's what we've been talking about with these right. interactions that parishioners can have with their priest.
And I remember this past Christmas break. So one of the recent priests ordained from Charlotte, Father Chris Bond, mm-hmm. he's actually the parochial vicar at my home parish. And so my parents were saying we should have him over for dinner. And then my mom went into this huge mode of, well, what do I cook? He's not going to like anything I like and all this. And if that's a hang-up that any listener has about potentially inviting a priest over, I'm going to speak on behalf of just about every priest out there and every seminarian. They don't really care what you're cooking because hopefully what you've gathered here, it's more about the communal experience rather right. than what we're eating. Yes, we're getting a great home-cooked meal, but we'd rather just be there with the people. And that to me is the important part.
Mm-hmm.
And another thing, if you don't have the time necessarily, and Father, you might go up and ask him, and he might be busy. He mm-hmm. might not have time. And know that what PJ was saying with the firefighter mentality, the schedule that we have, sometimes we're not always going to be able to go over and have a 3-hour dinner with people. But if you still want to provide for the priest, I know a lot of people are now cooking meals and dropping them off at the rectory so that mm-hmm. rather than having to eat Taco Bell or McDonald's or Chick-fil-A all the time.
Which there's nothing wrong with eating the former.
But now they have these meals that they go home and, yes, it's still reheated and it's not the same thing, but it's still going to be better for them. And it's still, you have that sense of community that the priest has because sure. the parishioners are caring for him and taking right. care and providing. And that's really what the priest is longing for.
And it's really what celibacy is about.
Right.
What do you guys say? Because like celibacy, what is the idea of celibacy? It's you give up family, you mm-hmm. give up the good of marriage to be able to be free to love more, you know? Mm-hmm. And so to be able to interact with your parishioners is the possibility for you to love more and to actualize the fullness of your celibacy.
Right.
Yeah, our culture, we're so focused on the physical, so when people hear, oh, the priest is celibate, they just hear, oh, the priest, you're not, you know, engaging physically.
Right.
But the reality is you're giving up not only that, but you're giving up a wife, family, and all the innumerable experiences that having a wife and children bring to a man. And it's bigger than that. And you're doing that so that you can take on the role of father in the spiritual family. So it's important that and it is a two-way street. Priests really need to be there for their people, and the people need to be there for their priests. And that's
And I'm glad you brought up that the physical reality. That's often what we think about. And so the other thing that you brought up a while ago was the spiritual aspect. What are some things that people, parishioners, can do for the, and often if you ask any of us, probably should be doing for their priest on a daily basis? What are some of the things when we're saying spiritual gifts, what are we hinting at?
The biggest thing, pray for priests and pray for more priests. Pray for workers in that vineyard, because priests are, if we had more priests, it's not going to do anything but good. It's going to allow us to have go back to a time where we're able to have a pastor at every parish. It's going to allow us to have better fraternity amongst the priesthood, therefore happier priests. It's going to allow us to be more discerning about the gifts that people have. Priests are people too, and they all have different gifts. Some are better at preaching. Some are better at administration. Some are better at teaching.
Some are introverted.
Some are extroverted. We're really at a point in the United States now where it's like all hands on deck. Everyone's going to be in the parish. And we think of priests are called to do many different things, and not all of them are meant to be a pastor. Not all of them are meant to be there ministering to the people.
Yeah.
Some people are terrified of hospital ministry, and some people love it.
That's all they want to do.
That's all they want to do.
Right.
And they may not have the gifts to be a minister in a parish, but everybody has to do everything right now. So the best thing we can do is pray for strength among the priests and pray for more people to discern the call to the priesthood.
You know, I would say there's objectively, we can kind of observe this movement in the church, at least here in America, from my experience. We can objectively see this kind of like movement of the Holy Spirit, especially among religious communities. There have been a number of religious sisters that have sprouted out religious communities that are specifically, their charism is to pray for priests. Mm-hmm. So like the spiritual motherhood. And I know here in the Diocese of Columbus, we have the Children of Mary.
Yep.
In our diocese in Charlotte, we have the new community, the new religious community called the Daughters of the Virgin Mother. And in Mexico, in 1992, there was an order as well called the Trinitarians of Mary. And all three communities, I'm not even sure if they're aware of each other, but all three communities, their charism is to pray perpetually in front of the Blessed Sacrament for the intentions of priests.
Right.
And so it's, you can clearly see that the Holy Spirit is just moving this desire within the church to meet the needs, the spiritual needs of the presbyterate.
Mm-hmm. Right. And one of the things that I think is often overlooked in terms of a spiritual gift, this past Christmas I was blessed that one of my favorite gifts that I actually received was from a parishioner in the Diocese of Charlotte. She and her family sent me a spiritual bouquet of, this Mass at this time is going to be offered for you. And we often don't think about the Mass as something that we could offer for someone. And that's the Mass intentions. When you think about what the Mass is, it's one of the most powerful things on earth, if not the most powerful thing on earth, in terms of our Lord is, the sacrifice is represented on the altar, and the blood once again is being poured out for our sins. And to think that Mass, through your intention offering it for the priest, is being done specifically for that man.
Yeah,
I can think of no greater gift, and I think it's something that's often overlooked in terms of
totally
a gift. I mean, and this is not something that you can do just for priests. You can do it for anyone. You can do it for deceased relatives,
right?
Which is another important thing to think about, bringing up the deceased. There are, unfortunately, we've already hinted at, priests are men. Priests are human beings, so we're going to sin as well. Praying for a deceased priest is also a very important thing that you can do.
Very
because
important.
Think about how many times, especially in November, you pray for your deceased family members. I know each family, I've got my grandparents and everyone who's deceased in my family that I pray for. But the priest not having children and not having a wife to pray for them, sometimes they can be forgotten. And their whole life was dedicated to raising you to the point of getting to heaven. So please remember the deceased priest in prayer. And there's even special rosaries for the priest in purgatory so that they can one day behold our Lord.
Right. And there's certain lay people who even commit themselves to do this for deceased priests and for living priests. One particular order is the charism of the Third Order Carmelites. founded, well, reformed by St. John of the Cross and St. Teresa of Avila. But they've devoted a well amount of time praying for deceased and living priest as their charism.
Right. And so in our last couple of minutes here, I just want to talk about some alternatives. Not everyone's a great cook. Not everyone can host a priest. So what are some of your, just real quick, what is your favorite alternative gift that you've ever received or you've seen your pastor receive? You're like, that's really cool.
Actually, one of our parishioners in my first summer assignment took us out on a lake, which was my first time ever going out on a lake like that. And what it, like I was on this tube thing, and then they dragged me around. It was a lot of fun. And then we went on ATVs. Anyways, that was a great time. So if you have anything like that, invite your priest.
Right.
The best thing I ever got was a parishioner randomly offered me hockey tickets. And I'm a huge hockey fan.
There you go.
And it was amazing.
There's ways to kind of think outside the box where it doesn't have to, oh, Father wants, I know, I'll bake him some cookies. There are other things. Not to say I'm going to be.
We're not going to discriminate against the cookies.
We're not going to hate on the cookies. Alphonse already hinted at that. He's looking forward to the day. He's got 75 boxes of cookies. And so there are ways to where, just to make sure the priest knows that he's, like, even just going up to him after Mass and saying, we love you, Father, for thank you for what you're doing for us.
Yep.
And so with that, let's turn it over to PJ, and he'll close us with a prayer.
Indeed. We're going to close by praying the words of the Gospel according to Luke. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of them in pairs, to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. If a peaceful person lives in a home, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our Seminarian show. You can hear the show every Tuesday at noon and Sunday at 1 p.m. and in the audio archives at stgabrielradio.com.
The Seminarians is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of the Seminarians and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.